Good morning. Pastor Kyle and Pastor Josh are not here, so I can steal what they say and they never will know unless you tell them. Like Josh usually said, you could be anywhere else in the world, but you've chosen to be here. We appreciate that. And we're glad that you're here. And I'm going to say something about what Pastor Kyle says every morning and every Sunday morning in just a little bit. But I thank you for coming, and maybe you know that I was speaking, maybe you didn't, and you came anyway. That's great. I appreciate hearing from Amy, even though she's been here like a week. We haven't really had it. Oh, he is here. Oh, I'm sorry. See, there's something wrong with me, and I discovered this after I retired, that I must have ADHD because I get distracted really easy. And so when I saw Pastor Kyle over here, I forgot all about what I was going to say. So let me get back to what I was going to say. What was I saying? Amy, yeah. I hadn't even had a chance to talk with Amy because there been so many people in the house. Last Sunday, we had about 26 people in our house. And then Christmas morning, Christmas Day, we had about the same number of people, sometimes different people. So Sharon and I have been trying to get the house all ready for this, and we were kind of successful at that. And we had 8 children at one point in our house, 4 grandchildren and 4 of my niece's children. And that's why we didn't have 8 children. We only had 5 because, boy, 8 would have really been even more challenging. But I appreciate her and her teammates and training others in other countries now. And you saw that one picture of a little with the two, my grandchildren, pointing to a map. And so last Christmas, she gave everybody a map to say, this is where Amy is going. We got to follow where Amy is in the world. And so we have that up there as well. And I trust you had a chance to have a good time with your family and friends over Christmas break this past week. And before I start my message, I want to thank the elders as well as you as people for supporting a ministry that's been really effective in our church in the last 3.5 years. And that is Grief Share. In September of 2021, we started a group to help people who have lost loved ones, grief support group. And here's some of the comments that were just given, written this after the end of the last session. It says, the fellowship with others that have gone through what I have been very helpful. In other words, Grief Share lifted me up and had a better, and now I have a better understanding of how God will always be there for me no matter what. It's been a big help in helping me move on or moving forward. Sharon and I were watching a news program just this past week, I think it was, and it was a report about two, really children, maybe a young teenager and then a younger brother, who had lost parents and just recently lost their brother in the war. And she was talking to him, and she was saying to him, don't cry. Be strong. And one of the things that Grief Share has taught us is that crying is okay. Crying is part of the healing process. When that emotion comes, it's okay to cry. Matter of fact, we've learned that in the Bible, Jesus cried more than once. And he was a perfect man. And so in that culture in the West, in the Middle East, is I think crying is a sign of weakness, and that's not true. So that's one of the elements that we've learned. And I want to thank people who have led groups in these last 3.5 years. Amanda Eggleton, Dave McFadden, and most recently Bob and Verna Horby, as well as Joe and Deb Underwood. They've been really a big help. And they've led groups. But there's one person I want to especially thank. She's here today. She came to the very first group, and that very first group, we had about a dozen people with very little, promotion, that's the right word, and she hardly said a word. She came to a group, she's come to a group ever since then, And over the years, she has become one of the best encouragers in the group. And other people thank her for being an encourager. And her name is Dee. She's watching. I want to thank her. The Lord's used her in a special way and to encourage people. And she's making a difference in people's lives. Well, that was free. If you want to learn more about grief share, there's a brochure out there. Because I'm going to talk a little bit more about this coming year. I know what's going to happen this coming year. All right? Now, years ago, as the new year approached, I used to make resolutions. Some of you ever do that? I don't do them anymore. Because I wrote in my notes, I rarely ever kept them. I don't think I ever kept them. You know, they were good intentions, but I never was able really to fulfill those. So I kind of readdressed them and said, okay, let's set a goal. Let's set a goal. Let's set a goal. And so that's why I want to try to encourage you to do that this morning. The title of my message this morning is Jesus' Relationship with Sinners. All right? Jesus' Relationship with Sinners. I have two questions for you. One kind of a broad question and one more of a specific question. The broad question is, do you think that when non-Christians are hurting and their lives are turned upside down, that one of their first thoughts is, I need to find a Christian? Because a Christian will listen to me, care for me, and love me. To be more specific, is in your life, do your friends or co-workers or family, when their lives are turned upside down, do you think that they think of you the first thing? Say, I need to go find him or her. Because they're going to listen to me. They're going to care for me. They're going to love me. We don't know what will happen this coming year. If we review 2024, there are many events that we really were happy about. We were glad. But then there are some things that were difficult. And many of those you've experienced. Unexpected things. Many of you lost a loved one this past year. Or maybe more than one. And that was a hard time. That's a hard time. Maybe it was expected. Maybe it wasn't expected. Things we don't choose. So we don't know what will happen in 2025. But we do know that unexpected things are going to happen. We have plans. We have plans, and we might be able to fulfill those plans. But there's going to be times that things happen that, man, I wouldn't choose to do that. I wouldn't choose that to happen to me. And that's going to happen to people around you, too. There's going to be times where their lives are going to be turned upside down. Yours may be turned upside down as well. A few years ago, before COVID, Barna Research Group surveyed people who were outside of the Christian faith to see how they view Christians and how they view the church. They took this survey. It's recorded in a book called Unchristian, and this is what they found out. There were six conclusions how outsiders viewed Christians. First, they said they are hypocrites. They say one thing but do another. They don't seem to live out the truth they claim. Second, they are too focused on getting converts Outsiders wonder, do they just want to convert me or do they really care about me as an individual? The third thing that came up is that they are anti-homosexual. In this study, if you claim to be a Christian, I'm against gays. The fourth thing is, this survey showed that they are sheltered, old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. The fifth thing, they said they are too political. Now, this study was done before 2016. And you know what 2016 was, okay? And you can decide whether things have gotten better or gotten worse. And then the sixth thing was that they are judgmental. Christians are quick to judge rather than demonstrate they care for people and love them for who they are. Now, they're talking about you and me if you know the Lord as your Savior. And I go, I hope I don't reflect that. I don't think I do. There was only a few people in the survey that believed that respect, love, hope, and trust describe Christians. Christians who generally love and care for people. Only a few. Now, there's a professor down in Dallas, Daryl Bach, and he saw this survey and he made this statement. He said, the only way we can overcome the reputation that Christians are bigoted, hateful, and intolerant will be when people hear this charge and think, that's not right. I know Christians and they're not that way. So what was Jesus' relationship with outsiders? If you have your Bible, although the verses are up on the screen, Mark chapter 2 tells us an incident about this. It's interesting as you read through the gospel and Jesus picks his followers, he picks a variety of people. He doesn't pick people that all think the same way. Now, if I was someone, I was like, hey, I want to have kind of like a good community, good agreement, I'm going to pick people that agree with one. But here, Jesus doesn't do that. Because as we read in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Levi got up and followed him. Now, we're going to talk a little more about tax collectors, but here's a tax collector at one end of the spectrum. And then if you keep reading along, the group of disciples that Jesus brought together, he brought a zealot. A zealot was a group of people who were avidly and forcefully trying to fight against Rome. And so here's a tax collector that Jesus calls out. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as guests, dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And there's a parenthesis there. This is interesting. There were many of this kind among Jesus' followers. That's interesting, isn't it? But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So why did tax collectors and sinners like to be with Jesus? Why did they want to hang out with Jesus? Here, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, came from glory, God in the flesh, a man who never does anything wrong. And these people who are tax collectors and sinners want to hang out with them. How come? It's clear that in the New Testament, the only other friends tax collectors and sinners had were other tax collectors and sinners. They weren't high on the society list. They were outcast. In that culture, tax collectors were like the worst of the worst, because they were Jewish people who were working with Rome, the Roman government. And the Jews saw the Romans as oppressors. They didn't allow them to do what they wanted. They weren't free to do what they wanted. They were oppressors. And tax collectors were working with Rome and were seen as betrayers, collecting taxes and then charging more than what they were. They could charge whatever they want, and Rome didn't care. Tax collectors would get enough money to pay the Roman government, and then they would get whatever they wanted. They could charge more. And the people had no way of trying to stop them from doing that. So the tax collectors, in essence, were banned from the synagogue. They were so outcast, they weren't allowed to come into the synagogue. They were looked at the lowest of the lowest. No dad or mom would say, "Hey, my son's a tax collector." No, they wouldn't do that. Now, I don't know if anybody today would say, "Yeah, my son's a tax collector." We might not be real thrilled about that, but that's a minute thing of what that society would say. Because they not only shamed their religion, they shamed their country, and they shamed their family by being tax collectors. And that's who Jesus called to be a follower of him. Levi or Matthew. That was the kind of man that Jesus called to say, "Follow me." Kind of a low on the totem pole in view of the culture. So what does Levi do the first thing? When he says, so Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So Levi leaves his booth of collecting taxes and he says, "Jesus, come to my house. Eat with us." Now, Jesus could have said, "No, I couldn't." But Jesus said, "Yeah, okay, let's come." And who does Levi invite? His friends, his only friends he has. Other tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't have any other kind of friends. And there were many that were there. Now, I don't know how often there was a booth for a tax collecting in the city, you know. But apparently there were quite a few tax collectors. And as was read earlier, there was chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Talk a little bit more about him. So there were kind of different grades of tax collectors. So there must have been quite a few. And there were not just three or four people in this, but there was not only them, but I think the disciples were there too. So this was quite a crowd. But the Pharisees saw this, and they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your rabbi eat with such..." Now this translation says scum, and that's probably a pretty good idea. Outcasts. Why does your rabbi, if he's really a rabbi, because rabbis wouldn't associate with these kind of people. Why would he eat with these people that and the low outcast people? Well, what did it mean to share a meal in that culture? You know, we had 26 people. Of course, they were mostly family. We had a couple people that weren't technically family, but they're kind of like family. But eating a meal back in that culture was a sign of friendship, a sign of acceptance, a sign of intimacy. Sharing a meal was it was a big thing. It wasn't just the normal McDonald's, you know, but today what you can do is you can order DoorDash and have it sent to your door, and you can be anonymous and eat your food with nobody. But back in that day, sharing a meal was really important. It was a sign of friendship, acceptance, and intimacy. And the Pharisees go, how can you do that? You're supposed to be a rabbi from God. You can't. Because the Pharisees didn't do that. They believed the law and they tried to obey the law, and they were living a life they thought was acceptable to God. And they wouldn't dare eat with those people who were sinners. I often have critical thoughts of Pharisees, but then I begin to think, you know, have I ever had some thoughts like that? Have I ever said, I got to stay away from those kind of people? And I think at times I've had some of those thoughts. Since I've been retired, I've been able to connect with some people that might be in our society considered kind of like outcasts, or as Christians we might think they're outcasts. And I've come to learn that, you know, I need to just hear their story. Where they're at today, how did they get there? Now, I might not agree with their lifestyle or what they're doing, and I don't think Jesus did either. We're going to get to that. But I've come to say, you know, I need to listen more. I can do pretty good talking. I remember way back when I first went to college, we had an assignment to go to talk to people about the Lord. Okay. I remember some of my buddies and I, we went down to the grocery parking lot. And I think I knocked on the window of a car where a man was sitting there. And I don't know exactly what I said, but it was bad. I don't know if I said, do you know Jesus? Maybe I said something like that. I don't think he said three words, and if he did, I didn't hear him. And I came away from that and I go, well, that was terrible. I'm not going to do that again. But I've come to learn I need to listen. And one of these gentlemen that I met over the last couple of years is I tried to listen. And when I came away from that, I said, you know what? I still talk too much. That's what I think. I asked a question and I don't think I gave him enough time to give an answer. So, I tried to learn to ask questions and to listen. And yeah, I kind of want to help them understand who Jesus is and help them understand to make a decision to trust the Lord. But even if they don't, I still want to be a friend with them. I still want to share that I care about them. I need to follow up some of those people. I made a list the other day. How many people have I connected with over the last couple of years? And I had quite a list, and but I need to kind of follow up a little bit more. Jesus connected with these outcasts. And he didn't do it just once. Who directs the singing? That's the other thing that I've discovered. Here I am, maybe ADHD. As I come back, I look around here and I said, I don't know some of these people. Some of these people have been coming in the last 2 years since I retired. And then I look around and go, and the other half, I've lost half of their names. So if I don't recognize, don't say you by your name, it's because I don't remember. But anyway, where was I? Now I'm over. Oh, yeah. See, I have to keep looking at my notes to stay on track because I got to get you out of here by noon. We'll get there before that. The scriptures is read earlier by Ryan. There it is. Ryan, that's it. About the story of Zacchaeus. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, I finally remembered your name. Anyway, we're not going to read it through again, but my question is, as I read that, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? He was a short guy. And the crowds wouldn't let him in. It kind of tells that there. And they wouldn't let him in. They maybe, he was an outcast. And he's the chief tax collector, so he's really rich. They wouldn't let him see him, get to see Jesus. But my question is, why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Maybe he heard from his other tax collector guys when they reported to him, hey, this Jesus guy? He's kind of friendly to us. He doesn't tear us down. He doesn't make us look bad. And Zacchaeus, I got to see this guy. But he couldn't get to him. So he humbled himself, because I don't think he climbed any trees as an adult. Right? He climbed up this sycamore tree because he saw where Jesus was going. And Jesus came by and named him by name, come on down. And Zacchaeus took him to his house. Now, it doesn't say exactly in the passage, but it's pretty clear that he probably ate some dinner with him. Did Zacchaeus invite some of his friends? Possibly. But there again, the Pharisees say, man, the grumbling was, he went to the house of a sinner. Zacchaeus wanted to hear him. And then, as you read in that passage, after he had dinner with him, he said, half my money I give to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to give them back 4 times. I'm going to give them back 4 times. You see, these people that complained about Jesus going to the house of sinners were people who were trying to follow the law, like the Pharisees. And they thought they were doing the right thing, all the good works, obeying the law. They were getting in good with God. And Jesus never gave them any honor. He never recognized that to them. He never said, hey, you're doing a good job. He never, matter of fact, he had the harshest words toward those Pharisees. Called them hypocrites. Called them white sepulchres. White on the outside, stinky on the inside. They didn't like Jesus. He made them look bad. And Jesus said, in Matthew 5:20, I believe it is, he said to the people, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be better than the Pharisees. And you know what the people thought? We're toast. We're never going to make it. If anybody can make it, those Pharisees go, we're not even close to what they do. And Jesus, no. You have to be better than the Pharisees. Well, how can you be better than the Pharisees? Well, verse 17 tells us what the key point is. And Jesus heard what the Pharisees said, and he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's pretty much what the Greek says, all right? I've not called the righteous, but sinners to repent. So is Jesus having two groups of people? You know, there's lots of ways we can divide people in two groups, right? When I'm in Florida with my children, we go to Walmart. There's the group of people who put the carts back where they should and other people that don't. You know which one I do. But anyway, but Jesus, are there righteous people and then there's sinners? Jesus isn't saying that they're, because it's pretty clear in other passages of the scriptures, it says, for all have sinned. And that's how it says in the Greek. And in the Greek, all means all. Nobody's righteous. The Pharisees aren't righteous. The Pharisees are sinners. They're pride. But then there are sinners who know that they're sinners. And that's what these outcasts realize. We're sinners. Those tax collectors and the sinners knew they were sinners. And it's like people who are sick, Jesus said. I'm going to sinners because they know they are sinners. And they're open to my message. So who goes to the hospital? Who goes to the hospital? Not just people who are sick or people who know they're sick. There's a lot of people who are sick and know they're sick, but they don't go to the hospital. They're called men. I was recently had breakfast with some people, and I told them, you know, the other day I must have eaten something because I had some heart, you know, I had some pain up here. And they said, you should have gone to the hospital. I said, no, it was just food, you know, something with food. And they go, you never know, which is true, but I didn't go to the hospital. But people, Jesus likens that. People who are sick go to the hospital. And we have to come to the place, and even in our physical bodies, we have to come to the place where we say, you know, I don't think I'm going to get better. I better go to the hospital where somebody who knows more than I do can help me. And Jesus said the same thing about the sinners. We have to come to the place where we know that we're sinners and we can't do anything about our sin. Because the heart of the problem is the heart. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. They had a heart of pride. I tell people, what's the middle letter of sin? What's the middle letter of pride? And that's the problem. I have an eye problem, not seeing problem, but me first problem. I know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for me. I come across a lot of young people that they think they know what's best. And I'm not talking about our young people here. Okay? But they think they know what's best. And I go, you don't even know the questions sometimes. And sometimes I pull out my, I'm an old person. I've been around longer than you. I know a little bit more than you. So Jesus says it's a heart problem that way. And and like I said, the Pharisees thought they were doing well. But we're all guilty. And we can only repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. He came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And Jesus did this same thing for the outcast. He accepted them as a person. He respected them. He realized that they were made in the image of God without accepting their behavior. Without approving their behavior. How do I know that? Well, if we took the time, we could go to Luke 15. And there, the very first verse, I love this verse, because this isn't about eating either. But it says Jesus was teaching them, and there were tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees. Same three groups of people. And they were there to listen to Jesus, his teaching. And one of those parables is the famous parable that many of you know, the prodigal son. Prodigal son wanted to do his own way. Disrespected his dad. I want my inheritance before you die. And the father gave him it. He went out, spent it all on riotous living. He was about to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And he goes, guess what? Even my servants, even my dad's servants are doing better than I am. I'm going to go back and ask my dad to forgive me. That's the picture of the outcasts. The Pharisees was the older brother who thought he was doing fine staying with his dad. So Jesus accepted these people as they were. He dined with them. And yet he shared the grace and forgiveness of God. That story about Zacchaeus. Verse 19. Verse 9 says, Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. A true son of Abraham. Now, he was already a son of Abraham by birth. This phrase, true son of Abraham, has the idea that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Zacchaeus believed and repented of his sin, and it showed by what he decided to do. Give half money to the poor and four times anyone who... You see, Jesus came to this world that we celebrated last week to save you and me. We're all sinners. John says, if we think we have no sin, we're a liar. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There are a few people. Someone told me the other day, I forget who it was. They were talking to someone and they said, they don't think they're a sinner. I go, well, okay. But that's a lie. We deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you and me. He dined with us so that one day we will be able to dine with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb as believers in Christ. That may happen this year. Well, I don't know. Jesus may come back this year. He could. It's 1 year closer than last year. One day every day is one closer than the last day. So what do we learn from this? Well, that's the first thing. We forget sometimes, no matter that we were once in the place where these outcasts were. We may not have thought of it, but we were sinners. We needed a Savior, and He came. From heaven's glory, we're a perfect place. Angels worshipped Him. He came to darkness, as Pastor Kyle said, New Year, Christmas Eve. Came to a dark world. I love that, where we all got dark here. That was kind of neat. You were probably here Christmas Eve, because this was packed. More than what it is this morning. And then the kids had the glow sticks, and each light candle got lit, it got brighter and brighter and brighter. Jesus came into a dark world to save you and me. And if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, you can do that today. And this coming year, we don't know what's going to happen specifically. But I'm sure there's going to be things that will happen that are going to test your faith. God's going to allow maybe something in your life that, man, I wouldn't choose that. Why do you? And that word why is a big question. And we talk about that in one of our grief share sessions. Why? Why does God allow this? And the second thing that we might be able to learn from Jesus here is, how can I become a better agent of grace and truth to others? So that when their life gets turned upside down this year, because it's going to happen, something's going to happen we don't expect, and it's going to be a negative thing, how can I turn the narrative about who a Christian is? Those six things that I hope I don't portray. I hope I don't come across a person who might be considered an outcast as, I'm better than you. In my discussion with one of these people, when I mentioned, I said, we're all sinners. He kind of chuckled. I said, I'm included. So my encouragement to you this morning is to be more like Jesus. Have a close relationship with Him. Develop that relationship. What Pastor Kyle says every morning at the beginning of his message, we're here to develop our relationship with the Lord. We want to encourage you to know Him better. And how do we do that? He's not here physically, but we have His Word. We can learn from Him through the Word of God. And then, over the years, the Bible talks about how God is working in our lives as we draw close to Him to be more and more like Him toward people around us. And I challenge you to try to connect with people that maybe you would never think of. Maybe you have a new neighbor, and that new neighbor is a different religion. And that's pretty obvious. You say, well, we kind of stay with... No, we can't be staying away from them. Develop a relationship with them. And just begin to have some small conversation. Be like Jesus. Reach out to that person. So that when these events come that in their lives, and they say, who could I go to that will listen to me? Care for me. And love me. And then have the opportunity to share about what Jesus has done for them. So I encourage you to do that this coming year in 2025. Help others see Jesus through you. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for coming to earth these many years ago, because you came to save sinners. You came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for many. Thank you for helping us understand that and our need of a Savior. Thank you for opportunities that you will give us this year. And I pray that if someone is here this morning that has never come to that realization that they need a Savior, that they would seek someone out and come to know you as their personal Savior from sin. Help us not to forget this great gift that you gave us. And as we represent you this coming year, help us to do it in your strength, with your help, with your guidance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great new year. All right. Happy New Year.